If you could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're taking a break, at least for this Sunday, from Leviticus and the law. I have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's after Romans and 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have you stand for just a bit here yet. I want to introduce this before I read the text. The person with spiritual authority is the one backed by God. The person with spiritual authority is the one backed by God. Paul was such a person. And what we'll find here in this text, and you find in 1 and 2 Corinthians, that there were movers and shakers in Corinth, in the church, who worked to discredit Paul. Believe it or not. They were sure of themselves and their ability to persuade and gain followers in the church. They accused Paul of weakness. They said, in essence, he was a crafty coward. He would be all humble when he was in their presence, but then get all authoritative when he was writing letters from a distance. This is what they accused him of. What else could that be but Paul's fleshly manipulation? These are the people Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read those first six verses. I've got one more thing to say, and then we'll pray. Verse 1, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. He's being sarcastic in that second part. Verse 2, I beg of you, that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. One more thing. What Paul is saying is that he has always attempted to be meek and gentle like Jesus. But they shouldn't confuse his seeming timidity with an inability or an ineffectiveness or spiritual weakness. That would be a mistake, for Paul wages war in his meekness and gentleness. It is the warfare of God. And this warfare has the power to destroy strongholds and every argument and lofty opinion raised against God. It is God's word backed by God's Spirit that matters. God backs Paul in these things. Paul has spiritual authority. Let us pray. Lord, I pray and I ask that you would use this text, you would use this sermon, you'd use Paul's example as one that we might be benefited. Holy Spirit, work in us, please. Amen. You may be seated. It seems that the world of people has gone mad to convince one another to think this way or that way. Whether it's progressivism or conservatism or libertarianism, whether it's on Facebook or Twitter or YouTube, whether it is end times scenarios or political leaders or secret societies, whether it is health alternatives or government mandates or fake news or alternative news sources, we experience this constancy of propaganda pressure. And Christians are not immune. In fact, some are heavily invested in it. Now, by propaganda pressure, I'm not using the word propaganda as a negative or a diabolical word. Although I bought a book by a guy named Edward Bernays, written in 1928, called Propaganda, because of what I see as a very negative and sinister attempt for people to be swayed. The word itself should be thought of more neutrally. The definition of propaganda used to be more neutral. It simply meant the spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, or a person. Helping or injuring. Propaganda actually means to propagate something, to inseminate or multiply it, to promote it. Last night, Abby used the word propagate, and it was like, wow, where'd you come up using that word? That she was talking about a plant that she was just given, a replanting from another plant. She used the word propagate. Apparently, that's a gardening word. It shocked me. She sounded intelligent, more intelligent than I've ever given her credit for. One of the original uses of the word propaganda was related to the promotion of the gospel, actually, in the 17th century. The Pope then, Gregory the 15th, established an organization, and the organization was to further Catholic missionary activity. It was called the Congregatio de Propaganda Fide, Congregation for Propagating the Faith. The word propaganda was in the name of it. That was in 1622. It was a good thing. Edward Bernays, this author of this book, Propaganda, he writes, "I'm aware that the word propaganda carries to many minds an unpleasant connotation. Yet, whether in any instance propaganda is good or bad depends upon the merit of the cause urged and the correctness of the information published." A periodical in Bernays' day called the Scientific American wanted to kind of bring back the respectability of the word. And this is what they wrote. "Truth is mighty." I think you'll agree with this. "Truth is mighty and must prevail. And if any body of men believe that they have discovered a valuable truth, it is not merely their privilege, but their duty to disseminate the truth. If they realize, as they quickly must, that this spreading of truth can be done upon a large scale and effectively only by organized effort, they will make use of the press and the platform as the best means to give it wide circulation. Propaganda becomes vicious," they went on, "and reprehensive only when its authors consciously and deliberately disseminate what they know to be lies, or when they aim at effects which they know to be prejudicial to the common good." I think we would agree with that. If you believe something is helpful and proper, you would want to promote the thing. We believe it's good to propagate good religion, health advice, sound teaching, godly leadership. But that's also the same thing as saying it's good to promote lesser things like a brand of toilet paper or a television show or reasonably priced nutritious pizza or modest clothing styles, the best route to take to Ashland, Wisconsin, so on. We all promote things. We propagate. If you know something to be good for yourself, it's reasonable that you might want to share it with others. It's honorable, that kind of propaganda. Of course, there is the promotion of things and ideas that are unhelpful too. You just might not know it. You think a thing is healthy when in actuality you are wrong. You believed information, propaganda that was only part right, inaccurate even, or deceptive. And so you pass it on as if it were true and good, but you've been duped. You've been deceived. Perhaps not because someone was even trying to deceive you. They actually believed the false information too. And then they told you, and you went and pushed it on someone else. However, you've just added to the promotion of error or lie. People do this frequently when forwarding emails. And often when you are caught up in the emotion of some cause, and hear this, Christian, often when you're caught up in the emotion of some cause, your mind can become careless. And then you unwittingly approve something Christ would not. You are guilty. You hurt the kingdom of Christ by it. You have propagated in your flesh. Today it can be difficult to know what is true and helpful and what is false and detrimental. When Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth, Pontius Pilate was cynical. He asked him, "What is truth?" Pilate had heard it all, he thought. Contrary views, many opinions on many things. How could you really know anything is true? What makes gaining truth or proper knowledge even more difficult is that there are some who are so given over to depraved thinking, so given over that the things they regularly promote are regularly wrong-headed and regularly destructive. These are easier for the Christian to spot because they are usually hostile to the truth, these people, hostile to the truth, as the perpetrators have decided themselves to live a life hostile to the creator of truth. These are your clear atheists or agnostics or members of religious cults or other religions completely contrary to Christianity. We should suspect them to some degree right out of the gate. No, we're not often fooled by them. Do they know they are promoting lies? Some maybe. Others just cannot think straight. Because God has given them over, they can only think crooked. Romans 1:21. They have never truly thought straight, even as young children. They've been locked in, so to speak. So they promote what they believe in. They teach from behind their own eyes, within their own worldview, view of the world. It doesn't mean they get everything wrong, though, and so they can become quite convincing. They can make sense to a lot of people, and a lot of people might follow someone. Nowadays, when you hear the word propaganda, it does carry a negative connotation. We think of propaganda as always sinister, a sinister attempt to persuade. And that is a result, really, of World War II, when whole nations of people were convinced to put their trust in despots and false ideologies. How could that happen? So the word came to describe those evil persuaders of that era. Edward Bernays, again, I'm quoting from him because I've been reading this book, not siding with him necessarily. Edward Bernays feels it can serve a good purpose for there to be an intelligent manipulation of the habits and opinions of the masses. Did you hear that? It can serve a good purpose for there to be an intelligent manipulation of the habits and opinions of the masses. He's not opposed to that. Bernays was one of those types of people. And he thinks, really, it's in the nature of people and things to organize such chaos. And those who are good at propaganda, those who manipulate this kind of unseen, under-the-cover mechanism over society, influencing people, these are, he says, these are your invisible governors. These are the ones calling the real shots. He calls them true rulers of a country, because they have the ability to sway people, to persuade millions. That's a frightening thought, you'd think, to most liberty-loving people. It's a frightening thought. Yet how many have been convinced, listen, how many have been convinced that democracy is the key to liberty? That's ridiculous. Democracy is not the key to liberty. Jesus Christ and his rulership is the key to liberty. We are aghast at the prospect of being manipulated, yet we often open ourselves up to feel being fooled, don't we? Look, our problem is that we're not serious disciples of Christ. We know God's word much less than we should. And so we can get carried away by every wind of doctrine. Most Christians, listen, most Christians read no theological books. Few even own one commentary. Some don't even know what a commentary is. If I've just mentioned you in any of the above, please get to work. And though many learn something at church, most would have to admit, and this is where we're getting to the crunch here, most would have to admit that only five other things inform them in their day, in their week, in their year. Two podcasts, three websites, and then friends on social media. That's where we get our Christian knowledge. Knowledge of the world and how we're supposed to think. These are what people today would call an echo chamber, right? I think it's a term made up by people who don't like the way other people are thinking, typically. But it's this idea that you're thinking in a little silo, that you're never able to get out of your little chamber. All you're hearing are the voices coming back to you that you already agree with. You never hear voices that disagree with you because you never open yourself up to those voices. That's the idea. You've sought out an opinion from sources that only reinforce what you believe. Echo chamber. And you only listen then to their interpretation of events and how they tell you you should think about things. echo chamber. And because you've chosen these five, I mentioned five, I just throw that number out, to trust, these are the voices you always and only rely on. You have, in essence, insulated yourself from those who would disagree and maybe help you. Broaden your thinking. Broaden your mind. Now, be careful with that. That's not what this is all about. Everyone creates an echo chamber to some extent. Everyone. We all choose to listen to sources what? We trust. That makes sense. Listening to opposing ideas is helpful, a helpful exercise to keep you kind of honest, and it may teach you a few things. But if you entertain every opposing thought, oh, does someone disagree with this? I better see what they're saying. If you entertain every opposing thought, if you always pursue the contrarian opinion, pretty soon you'll find yourself eating with the devil. Because he opposes every true thought. He's a master of propaganda. Locking into your five advisors, though, it can make you a prime candidate to be led by the nose. Led by the nose. Or back to that verse quote in there. If two men agree on everything, you may be sure that one of them is doing the thinking. My guarantee is you're not the one. He always comes up with alternative ideas. The devil is a master of propaganda. And how is this thinking Christ's thoughts after him? How is this that Berean attitude of those people in Acts 17 who examined the scriptural veracity of what the apostle was teaching them? I was asked by a friend recently if I had thought about writing something in regard to the COVID vaccine. I'd written two other papers in this past year, one on masking and the idea of masking a man's face and how that speaks to the image of God and whether that was appropriate. And then the other paper I wrote was on the seven-day week, 6 days to labor, one day of rest. This is God's Edenic purpose for us, and that the government should not stand in the way of either things or mandate either things. And I told my friend, if I wrote anything in regard to vaccines, it would not be from a health standpoint, as I am not the person with medical knowledge. What's more, I know earnest people on both sides of that whole health question regarding vaccines, and they spent much time on the issue more than I care to. I would only write in regard to what I believe are the biblical limits of the civil magistrate and how they would once again, if they imposed vaccines, be overstepping their God-given boundaries. Yet, and this is incredible to me, I have heard of Christians who argue that the vaccine is some mark of the beast that will prevent them from buying and selling, just like the Bible says. Ridiculous. Others have argued that if you don't get the vaccine, you must be a white evangelical Christian nationalist. Whatever the heck that is. Ridiculous. I would suggest, congregant, if either of these sound like the echo chamber you've put yourself in, then find a new echo chamber. That's crazy street. Look, I want this to come off happy. I'm not coming off happy right now, am I? I even said to myself, I should really tone that down a little bit. Sounds too ranty. In order for a Christian to take every thought captive, like the Apostle Paul, you must spend more time reading and thinking than fishing and hunting and sports and even work. Read the Bible, read commentaries, read whole books on biblical subjects, and yes, some writers are much sounder than others, and often you have to go back a couple generations to find them, but their work lasted because what they said was good. I once spoke to a group and told the audience, if you do not read and read a lot, then I do not think you will be prepared to be an elder. I was saying this in this group, and afterward, one young man who I noticed was becoming agitated when I said these things, he blew up in fury afterwards. And he assured me to my face that though he did not read, his grandfather was an elder and his father was an elder, and that he intended to be an elder as well. All I could think is, heaven forbid, not another generation of that. But it does testify against the church, doesn't it, that her leaders have long attempted to lead without working to gain knowledge. Or that their knowledge is minimal and built upon what now? Podcasts and Facebook posts? For crying out loud. You and I cannot be duped. We are drawn in by sound bites that tell us how to think. Headlines to get to read the latest Fox News or CNN article or so-called influencers, Christian and non, vying for you to take a side with them. Think of the words some of these sources use to get your attention. I'm not speaking against Fox News or CNN at all. This is pretty much across the board. I much prefer the one over the other. Listen to these provocative words. They're alluring words that they try to get your attention with. They're fighting words. Headlines. Pelosi backpedals. Flight attendants demand so-and-so. Teachers union president ripped for suggesting such and such. Comedian blacklisted by Hollywood. Words like slammed and suffers and terrifying and demolishes. All over those headlines of those websites, of those news sources. Why? They can provoke you to read. They want you to, oh, what's going on here? Make it all scandalous seeming. Emotional. They want to lure you in, to provoke you to click. It's not like everything they got to say is wrong even, but they just use this technique. These sources of propaganda want to lure you in and provoke you to click. And sex is used in 10% of their article headlines. That's not a scientific measurement. There's just a lot of sex, even in Fox News headlines. That should tell you something. Vanessa Hudgens, I don't know how to pronounce her last name. Girl from High School Musical, isn't that her? Flaunts bikini bod while enjoying beach day during Italian getaway. Sun girl at it again. Heidi Klum goes topless. Capital T, capital O, capital P, capital L, capital E, capital S, capital S. That's the way it was, Fox. Courtney Kardashian glows in the dark in white hot thong bikini. Are you telling me they're not just trying to get you to read more and spend time on the site? You gotta be careful with that. Doesn't mean everything that's said is wrong. But be careful. Don't be a buffoon. Be alert. These are all Fox News things I read there. Talk about persuasion by the arm of the flesh. And guess what? What some say is news is propaganda. The fact that it's even being presented to you as this is the news you should be thinking about is a form of propaganda often, not always. They want you to think certain ways for or against the border. They want you to think about the border always and only. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But they direct the masses by what they call news. I watched a movie years ago. It stuck in me like nothing, right? Or like everything. Newsies. It was called Newsies. It was a Disney musical. And the newsboys had a little labor union that they were trying to build up, and they were getting aggressive, and they were rioting in the streets against union breakers and so on. And at one point, there was this great fight, and they thought, surely it's going to make the newspaper, and it wasn't in any newspaper in the city. And they kind of couldn't believe it. And they went in demanding, why isn't it here? And the response they got from the newspaper man, I don't remember who it was playing, but he said, unless we say it's news, it's not news, or something along that line. I just find it very curious how you pick up a lot of, or see a lot of newspaper, not newspapers, but TV news, and they're all starting out with the same few headlines. Why is that? Why is that considered the news? Why should we be thinking about that? Was it that big of a deal in the nation that you're all covering it? Yet I tell you, the great persuader, the Spirit of God, has done things often and regularly, and history has never recognized it. It never made the newspaper. And so we read a short article here, we listen to a podcast there, someone forwards us an email. We visit a website, we're tossed to and fro by people's propaganda. They try to persuade. Are you persuaded? And when you are, will you then propagandize your family and your friends? Again, it's not a bad word, but here's where you better be careful. Think of the Apostle James's warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's not just talking about the pulpit. You say, but I'm not teaching anyone. Certainly you are. Certainly you are. You are disseminating information for people to read because you think it makes your point too. You want them to be persuaded to think like you. Maybe they will do something with it, you tell yourself. Some that we listen to, we feel like we side with them. They come from our perspective of life. That's good. Maybe they are Christian. Maybe they are libertarian. Maybe they are sympathetic to multiple gender identities. Maybe they are veterans. Maybe they believe the rapture is coming soon, or that Hillary Clinton is somehow part of a pedophilia ring, or that those who want to oppose vaccines are right-wing fanatics, or that those who get the vaccine are left-wing compromisers, not me. I go to unbiased fact-checking site. You know what I'm getting at. This is the stuff we feed on. It's a flood of pressure to think about a thing the same way someone else thinks about it. So you better be right. Be careful. Go back to God's word. How does he say you should think about it? And often these social media and mainstream media types are very good at convincing. Let me tell you about it. They make a good argument. They push all the right buttons in your brain and they turn the proper dials of your emotions until you cry out, "That is so right on. Finally, someone who tells it like it is." And some of them are right, the ones we like, about some things at least. Some are more right than others, I'll tell you that right now. Some get very little right. But there is still a sliver, usually. Who do you believe? And what must they all get measured against? What is it that we can learn and know for sure? What is the standard to which we must force all to comply? It has to be what God has said. What he has told us sinners who live in this fallen world. Before I go further, I might suggest that though history has often been guided and moved by sound bites and slogans and symbols and quick arguments made by savvy debaters and political and religious leaders, often it has been guided by these things. It has not very often led to godliness this way. And this is because truth requires honesty and depth and the Holy Spirit of God working in contrite and humble people. Looking back in Western history, we see wonderful times when truth was propagated against the confusion of many chaotic voices. That's what happened with the early church here. The medieval church, the church of the reformers, the age of the upright Puritans. These truth tellers dug deep and laid strong foundations for God's word to inculcate society. They were long-termers. And so these quick takes cannot be enough for you, Christian. You must think more deeply and scripturally to gain perspective. Sound bites, headlines, slogans, and rallies are not the proper tools upon which we're supposed to build our lives. They are neither the tools for you to use to develop Christian culture or a Christian nation. Rather, they are the tools of the revolutionary, the charlatan, the despot, the frenzied swindler, the disparaging slanderer, and the ad man. It's true that sometimes a revolution is necessary. However, for the love of God and humanity, a reformation is much preferred. We need to work to improve, if possible, not destroy. It's troubling that some Christian men that I love and know talk so boldly about picking up a gun to fight a civil war. But for the past few generations, most Christian men were rarely willing to pick up a book. If Christian men would have been less willing to fish, hunt, go to ball games, and beer burp the alphabet, and instead invested more time learning how to cast down imaginations and every high thing and that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, if we'd done those things, we'd be in better place with Christ's kingdom in the Western world at this point. if the godless are winning, godless are winning. If, of course. My echo chamber thinks we're losing all over the place, which is not the case. If the godless are winning, however, if they're winning over the culture by propagating ideas that are futile and without knowledge, it's due to the intellectual and spiritual apathy of more than one generation of Christian men and women. At least in our Western world, Christ is working steadily in other parts. Indeed, the Apostle Paul argued for Christ. He compelled people to believe in the truth of the Holy Bible. He reasoned from Scripture. He prayed. He labored hard. He sweat. He bled. He beat his body into submission. He made the most of every opportunity. He considered himself nothing, and he interposed for people's hearts and minds. He was willing to suffer at the hands of liars and abusers. He was willing to be persecuted by political men and religious pretenders. Paul did not feel he had to prove himself to others. He stood before God. He did not try to fluff up the truth to make it softer to people to lay their heads upon. He did not sexualize it, ooh, bikini bod, or make it say something it didn't. He did not slant it to the right or to the left. That would be dishonest. Paul did not concoct arguments to turn masses in his direction. And he was gentle and meek. No, Paul was at peace to allow God's truth and God himself to take the day. Paul was at ease, at least in the sense that he felt no pressure to perform to appease men and to get their applause. He did not invent ways to package up the gospel and law and to persuade an audience and gain followers. He would not have had a flashy podcast. He might have had a podcast. I think he probably would have, but not a flashy one, using those provocative fighting words. But doubtless he would have experienced liberty of soul as a teacher, one who propagandized for the Lord. Almost done. The Apostle Paul understood that the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit would accomplish the work he wanted done. Paul could care less about being an influencer of pop culture. It wouldn't have mattered how many likes he got on his Facebook page or whether he had followers on his Twitter account. He did not strategize how to become relevant. God is always relevant. This idea that it doesn't matter if people are reporting good things about you or reporting nastiness, okay, this idea that people have, as long as they're talking about me, I just got to stay out in front of them in the news. If they hear the name For Sale Gappa, that's all that matters. For Sale Gappa, that's all that matters. Did you hear that? Who was that, For Sale Gappa? What did he do? He beat his wife. For Sale Gappa beat his wife? No, he just won the Olympics 100 freestyle. For Sale Gappa won the 100 freestyle. That idea is ridiculous. It's not all about you. All that matters is that they are the one that people are talking about. You are the one on people's minds and lips. That's often self-promotion, isn't it? It's antichrist. It is the idiocy that wants to prop up a person's brand over substance. It's what motivates a washed-up actress to want to splash her bikini bottom into the news again. Well, they still want me. You want to experience peace of soul, you can. Quit making it about you, your agenda. Quit trying to prove yourself to others. Christian, you need to relieve yourself of that pressure. To get others to approve of you or conform to you or conform to what you think they should be thinking. What someone else believes or does is not ultimately something you can control. This doesn't mean you quit loving God and loving others. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean you refuse to share the gospel. No. You should try to persuade others to repent, to submit to the Lord in all these things. Make no mistake. I'm not in the least suggesting you pull back from what's important. I'm suggesting you recognize what's truly important and not get sidetracked. You are a vessel for God to use in these things. You cannot change a heart. You cannot change a nation full of hearts. But you must not resort to tactics of the flesh to try to. Take that pressure off your shoulders. It's misplaced. God carries it. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that we would be a people you are working with by your Spirit, according to your word, that we would be warriors. Make no mistake that that's what I would like us to be. Warriors in the sense that the apostles were warriors, in the sense that the good Christian men and women through the ages have been warriors, standing for your truth, depending upon you, recognizing that you're the one who will overturn whole civilizations, Jesus, from the right hand of the Father.